You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, live from Radio Maria. I want to welcome everyone, all priests, deacons, brothers and sisters of Divine Will and Oblates, to this, the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the Divine Will. I'm Peter DePalm, and I'm joined today by the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live, a live stream from Italy. So we're so blessed, we're so excited, and we're going to begin with prayer, and we're going to be using a supplication for our prayer today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This comes from day 31. The Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I want to also send a special hello and welcome to Bernard and friends joining us for the first time from Rwanda. Bernard and friends, buckle your seatbelts because you're going to love this ride. So again, the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will. It's a coffee morning. It's a coffee afternoon. And hello, Sister Francesca. Sister Jamaica.
Hi, Peter. You see what you think it's coffee, right? It's
yeah, actually- I that's right. Well, I'm err on the side of caution.
Yeah, it's what they call a Franciscan cappuccino. It's just hot water.
Oh, really?
I had three coffees already today, and I thought, you know, that's enough.
Yeah, and actually, it's almost evening there in Italy, so yeah, that would definitely keep me up at night. You know, sister, I was toying with a couple different things, and I was speaking with a couple different people, and you know, we were talking about Christmas traditions, and somebody asked me, what are my Christmas traditions? And I said, well, do you want to know my old life or my new life? Because my old life for many, many years, my Christmas tradition was eating, drinking, sports, and nothing more, unfortunately. But now everything's changed since the Book of Heaven, which again, Jesus calls the Gospel of the Kingdom. Jesus also calls the Gospel of the Kingdom in, or calls it out, in Matthew 24. I think it's 12 and 13, or 13 and 14. But I'd like to share a passage which I think exemplifies what I attempt to make my Christmas and those around us. It's taken from Volume 17, December 24th, 1924. And it states, about halfway down, my daughter, the act of my birth was the most solemn act of all creation. Now, Jesus doesn't say that his birth was one of the most solemn or part of the most solemn. He says it was the most solemn act of all creation. Heaven and earth felt plunged into the most profound adoration at the sight of my little humanity, which kept my divinity as though enclosed within walls. So in the act of my birth, there was an act of silence and profound adoration and prayer. I'll stop there for a moment. That's what Jesus experienced on his birthday. And I think that's what Jesus is encouraging us to incorporate in the celebration of his birthday. I remember what we were told, I think it's Volume 16, December 26th, our blessed Lord tells Louisa that every day, when you're journeying in the divine will, every day is a Christmas. And we know how beautiful Christmas is, usually. But sister, it's just so interesting. Act of silence and profound adoration and prayer. And that was far from my old life. But it's a little easier now when we understand that that's what God wants. And we want to please God in whatever capacity we can. And we really can, because he doesn't ask for much. What do you think?
I agree 100%, Peter.
That's your fault.
No, and also when we love God, when you love somebody, you want to be with them, especially on their birthday, you know?
That's right.
Yeah, we were listening the other day to Father Mike Schmitz. We talk about him a lot. We listen to him a lot at lunch. His homilies, and he puts out these, you know, short little videos. They're so beautiful. He was actually talking about the three comings of Christ. The first, when he was born in Bethlehem. The second, when he comes in glory. And then the 1.5, he didn't specifically refer to the reign of the divine will. I don't know if he knows about the divine will.
Right.
But he was talking about, you know, the coming of Jesus that's already here that we have in the Eucharist. And as, you know, you had said you were going to read this passage, and I read on a little more, and Jesus talks about how he went from Bethlehem, but he's still in Bethlehem in every tabernacle. He's still among us, you know? And we have the same exact privilege that Mary and Joseph had, you know, to be in his presence. We have that in the Eucharist. And I just wanted to read from that passage because I thought it was so beautiful. That we're praying and we're working towards, you know, that 1.5, you know, for the divine will to reign in our hearts. But we also have to remember that the kingdom of divine will is reigning fully in the Eucharist. And obviously he wants us at Mass every Sunday, but, you know, for anyone out there who can go to daily Mass, what a gift that we have. And anyone out there that can spend some time before his presence in adoration, or would be doing what Mary and Joseph did, what the shepherds did, what the angels did at Bethlehem, just basking in his beautiful presence. So I'll actually read from that same passage. Jesus says, after he talks about how everyone was enamored at his birth, he says, "Only men ungrateful, even though all felt something unusual within themselves, a joy, a strong power, were reluctant and suffocating everything, did not move. Although I called them with tears, with moans and sobs, they did not move, except for a few shepherds. Yet it was for man that I was coming upon earth. I was coming to give myself to him, to save him, and to bring him back to my celestial fatherland. Therefore, I was all eyes to see whether he would come before me in order to receive the great gift of my divine and human life. So the incarnation was nothing but the giving myself at the mercy of the creature. In the incarnation, I gave myself at the mercy of my dear mama. When I was born, Saint Joseph too added, to whom I gave the gift of my life, divine will." That's a sure means to get us there. You know, we need that time in prayer. We need the time in adoration. Just one last thing. I remember I'd heard in a talk by Brant Petrie, he said, he was talking about St. Paul saying, you know, to pray always, how every act in our everyday life has, you know, has to be an act of prayer, but we're never going to be able to make our work prayer unless we find that silent time to just rest in prayer, to place ourselves in that contemplative prayer before the Lord. So I found this for myself. I don't remember to do my acts and rounds. I don't, you know, do my acts well if I don't have that time to spend with him in quiet and in prayer, where I can place my soul at rest in his heart and where he can do the work that he wants to do in me.
That's right. And sometimes I don't do it myself. I neglect to do it. And I can admit that now because Mother Gabriel's not with us right now. But really, it's something we have to be. It has to become habitual. You know, again, Jesus told us my birth was the most solemn act of all creation. It was an act of silence and a profound adoration and prayer. And before we go to Sister Gemma, you mentioned about the priest talking about that third coming. Probably because, again, St. Cyril of Jerusalem, back in 350 or so, he stated, what relates to our Lord Jesus Christ has two aspects. Quote, "There is a birth from God before the ages and a birth from a virgin at the fullness of time. But there is a hidden coming, like that of rain on fleece and a coming before all eyes." So this rain on fleece, can you see rain on fleece? No. Usually not. Can you see a dew coming? No, until the next morning. And then to go further than that, a contemporary of St. Cyril, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, who's in the Breviary, I think 169, and he was around 1100. He says, quote, "We know that there are three comings of our Lord. Sounds scandalous, right? But it's not. Let me read it on. The third lies between the other two. It is invisible, while the other two are visible. End quote. I can read on. But the point here is what you said, Sister Francesca. If this is the intermediate coming, if this is the era of preparation for the final coming, we can't miss the boat. We cannot lose this opportunity. And therefore, the divine will is in the Eucharist. It's the same. The Eucharist is the divine will. Yeah, granted for 15 minutes, but God is offering us that communion on a perennial basis. But it has to start on a substance basis. So we need the Mass. Why is it a mortal sin to miss Mass? Because it's the divine will. It's the purpose for Jesus' coming to bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose. Sorry, I'm shouting, but it's so alive. And it's so real. And again, I've missed too many boats. Let's not miss the boat. Hello, Sister Gemma. You're never going to miss the boat, right?
No, I need some time, unfortunately. Today, I would like to share the day 15 of the Virgin Mary book. And it's the title is The Queen of Heaven in the Kingdom, the Divine Will, on the same topic, her life in the temple. And I don't read it all, but just take some part of it. And the Virgin Mary said, "Everything was will of God for me. Therefore, the little bell that called me was the fiat. I heard the mysterious sound of the divine will, which called me in the sound of the little bell. And my heart rejoiced and ran to go wherever the fiat was calling me. My rule was the divine will, and I saw my superior as the ones in command of a will so holy. So the little bell, the rule, the superior, and my actions, even the most humble ones, were joys and feasts which the divine fiat prepared for me." So the Virgin Mary, she saw everything in her life, the presence of the divine will. For her, that she was living in the temple, every time she was hearing the bell, was the divine will, was God calling her to go to prayer. The voice of the superior for her was God calling her to do something. And it's the same for us, for each one of us now. Maybe not everyone as superiors, but we as a sister, we have superiors. So when our superior tell us something, to do something, that is the voice of God for us. And for you all, maybe a husband or the kids, for the parents, is that voice is the voice of God for them to do God's will. So we need to start and get to used to it, and not to lament every time we hear something. If someone asks us to do something and we don't want to do it, instead of start lamenting, see, maybe this is the will of God. Maybe my boss is telling me to do this, and this is the will of God. I have to do this. Of course, if it's not something against the moral, or say against, is if it's, of course, if they're asking you to do something that it's a sin, then we don't have to obey. But all the other things, then it's like it's God calling us to do whatever we have to do. And then on the other on day 17, the Virgin Mary said, "My child, what apparently seemed to be a trial and as though alien to the sanctity of my life was admirable use by God to fulfill his design and concede to me the grace for which I so much longed, that is the descent of the word upon earth. Oh, had I wanted to put my human will in act, even in the aspect of not wanting to know men, I would have sent to ruin the plans of the coming of the world upon earth. Therefore, it is not the diversity of status that prejudice sanctity, but the lack of the divine will and the fulfillment of one's own duties to which God calls the creature. All states are holy, marriage too, provided that the divine will is present, as well as the exact sacrifice of one's own duty. And on this day is when the Virgin Mary is called, she's been told that she need to leave the temple to marry Saint Joseph. And I'm sure that would have been a big sacrifice for the Virgin Mary too, because I'm sure she was thinking that she will spend her life in the temple. But then she said, the superior told her, well, the God's will for you is to get married. And I'm sure it wasn't easy, but she accepted it because she was seeing the will of God in everything, and without any doubt, without start lamenting or anything, she just say yes to the will of God. And then later in this passage, she say, can you imagine if I would say not to the will of God, I would have shut down a big door? And can you imagine our life if the Virgin Mary wouldn't have said yes to the will of God? I'm sure everything will be very, very different now. So we have to be attentive and very careful to what we say yes and to what we say not. And we really have to ask the Holy Spirit to make us always the right decision, the decision that it's according to God's will.
So true. Yeah. Again, we talked about this too. Such that everything has to have happened the way it did in our lives for us to be here today. So, and we thank you for your fiat, because without your fiat, each and every one of you sisters, we wouldn't be here. There really wouldn't be a School of Mary. So again, even if it touches one soul, it's all worth it. You're listening to Radio Maria, Christian Voice in our home. Hello, sister.
Hi. Hi, Peter. Good. I'm good. So yeah, I was just reading from the volume 27, December 18, 1929. Ardor of Love, specialties of the three ardors of love of our Lord, the devouring love and how it devoured all souls, tears of baby Jesus. I was thinking about the incarnation of my sweet Jesus in the maternal womb of the celestial sovereign, and my sweet Jesus coming out of my interior, clasped me in his arms with an unspeakable tenderness and told me, my daughter, creation was ardor of love and was so intense and great that overflowing from our divine being, it invested the whole universe and diffused everywhere. And our fiat pronouncing itself and operating in this, our race of love, that ran and ran without being able to stop, if not when it spread everywhere and gave its first kiss of love to all creatures, would it not yet exist? Its kiss of love was kiss of joy, of happiness that it impressed on all generations. And our divine fiat that ran together with it did not content itself with only kisses, but pronouncing itself formed suns, heavens, stars, seas, and earth, and everything that can be seen in the great void of the universe. So the ardor of our love in creation was ardor of celebrating love, of happiness, of joy, with which we were to play with and delight all creatures. And then later, Jesus says to Louisa, so after this, my poor mind was wandering within the love of my sweet Jesus, and I saw before me a great wheel of light, burning more than fire, that contained as many rays for as many creatures as had come and will come out to the light of the day. And these rays invested each creature, and with sweet and rapturing strength, captured them into the center of the great wheel of light, where there was Jesus waiting for them from the womb of his love in order to devour them, not to make them die, but to enclose them within his little humanity so as to make them be reborn, grow, and to nourish them with his devouring flames to give them new life, the life all of love. My little Jesus, just newly conceived, enclosed within himself the great birth of all generations, more than a tender mother who encloses the bird from herself, to deliver it to the light formed by his love, but with unheard of pains, and even with his death. So yeah, this image of like a great wheel of light, and each created being, each of us is like a ray of light, and the center is Jesus, and it's like turning and turning. It's also in one of the first volumes, like the similar image, like of a wheel, and you know, this like the rays of a wheel, and if you detach yourself from the center, you won't be turning anymore. I mean, you'll just, you know,
right.
Yeah, you'll just kind of die out. I mean, and how much God is, you know, like doing everything to get us back to the center, to be, you know, turning again happily, you know, together with Him, and to give us back to the right order and place. And it's just like incredible, like while you're being introduced to the divine will, like more and more I talk about myself, like in each instant, you're being more and more grateful, like for all this marvelous things that God is giving to each one of us. Like He's expanding our kind of reservoir of receiving His gifts. It's incredible.
Yes, you're right. He's extending our capacity. Yeah, you mentioned about the wheel. A very great analogy on that also. Think about a bicycle with a wheel with spokes. And if you start removing those spokes, what do? You weaken the wheel. You weaken part of the wheel. So let's say those spokes are our virtues. And as we fail to exercise them and we remove those, when we hit those rough bumps, the wheel will not be able to sustain it. It's going to get bent, and then eventually it's not going to roll anymore. So again, the analogies we can paint are beautiful. You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in our home. And I want to go into the break with remembering what Jesus told us earlier on this program. He said, my mama prayed in rapture. Okay, so the act of my birth, there was an act of silence and of profound adoration and prayer. And we're going to break with the words of Silent Night, one of my favorite Christmas songs, and under the auspice of what Jesus just said. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin, mother and child, holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. We finally arrived. We're finally going back to the other side. Finally.
I'm on the other side.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, live from Radio Maria. You know, I want to also mention that we've mentioned this before, of course, that Jesus explains that charity binds all virtues. And without charity, all virtues wouldn't exist in essence. So please, during this festive Christmas, this time of giving of ourselves to our Lord, please remember Radio Maria, who is 100% listener supported. Please go to radiomaria.us and do what you can, please. We ask you, if you like all the programming, if you like this program, if you like to hear Larry, please support us as much as you can. You know, sisters, talking about, you know, that, so when Jesus says the act of my birth, you know, was just an act of silence and a profound adoration and prayer. And my first question was, well, how do I get there? I mean, how do I do this? And one of the beautiful tools we have is we have the first six steps or the first 6 days of the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. Again, this is on our website at queenofthedivineworld.org and many other websites as well. But I'm just going to sort of hit on a couple of these while we go around the horn here. But step number one is a general one, but it is, quote, to adore your creator in all your acts. Again, if Mother was here, she'd say acts and rounds, and that's exactly what it is. We're repairing and redoing for all those acts that were not, you know, that we didn't give love and honor and adoration to the Lord on the level due to God. So that's number one, to adore our creator in all our acts. The second step, or the second day, we must empty ourselves of our own will. Again, we're so full of ourselves in more than one way that we don't have time, effort, or capacity, like Sister just spoke about. Jesus keeps expanding our capacity. We don't have enough capacity to be able to house God and ourselves, so who goes? Well, we go, not God. Sisters, back to you.
Hi, Sister Gloria. Hi. Today, I wanted to share, talk about how we can prepare spiritual food for Jesus, you know, the just cooked warm food for spiritual food for Jesus. Jesus said that, you know, the exterior suffering was only a small portion of his passion. And we know that he exteriorly suffered for our salvation. He was scourged, he was crowned with thorns, and he was crucified. This is what he went through physically. But Jesus said that the physical suffering is very small part of his whole passion. And his real passion is what his soul went through. And that's his interior suffering. The passage I picked today is from volume 13, October 9th, 1921. This is at the Last Supper before his passion. My daughter, while I was having supper with my disciples, I was surrounded not only by them, but by the whole human family. I had all creatures near me, one by one. I knew them all, and I called them by name. I also called you, and I gave you the place of honor between me and John, constituting you the little secretary of my will. And as I divided the lamb, in offering it to my apostles, I gave it to all and to each one. That lamb, bled dry, roasted, cut to pieces, spoke of me. It was the symbol of my life and of how I was to reduce myself for love of all. And I wanted to give it to all as delicious food. which represented my passion, because everything I did, said, and suffered was converted by my love into food for man. But do you know why I called everyone and gave the lamb to all? Because I too wanted food from them. I wanted everything they would do to be food for me. I wanted the food of their love, of their works, and their words, of everything. So our human imagination is so limited that we cannot really understand, comprehend the mystery of Jesus. And he has to open our eyes and reveal himself to us. In the writing that I just read, he said that he was surrounded by the whole human family, and they were before him. And that includes each one of us, not only the disciples, but we were also there at the Last Supper. And he knew us all, and he called each one of us by name. It is so amazing. He called us to be there, so in order to give himself to us. So he called us to give himself to us, the lamb, to the disciples. But in fact, he gave himself to them because he reduced himself to the lamb for love of us. And love can be only repaid by love. And out of love, Jesus converted himself and all he did throughout his earthly life into food for us. So we can also, so we must have to convert ourselves and our life into food for Jesus. Then Luisa asked, how can it be that our works, our love, and our words and everything become food for Jesus? Then Jesus says, now whatever the creature with her will disposes to make of her work, that is the form which it assumes. If with her work she wants to form food for me, she forms food for me. If love, she gives me love. If reparation, she forms reparation. And if in her will she wants to offend me, she makes of her work the knife to wound me and maybe even to kill me. So this is really everything lies in our will. If we work with intention to make food for him, it becomes food. If we work to give love to Jesus, it becomes love. And same thing with reparation and everything we do. And what's scary is that in that same manner, if we will to harm or insult Jesus, and it really wounds Jesus. And that's how important our will is. Our human will is like king or queen in our will, in our being, because we are all created in the image of God. And Jesus said that we can find God's likeness the most in our will. He says the will of man is that which makes him more like his creator. In the human will, I place part of my immensity and of my power, and giving it the place of honor, I constituted it queen of the whole of man and depository of all his works. What we cannot do with our eyes or with our words, our works, we can do it with our will. In one instant, we can will 1,000 goods. And because Jesus put immensity, that capacity in our soul. So this is how we can change our lives to food for Jesus. Anything that we do, what we eat, what we sing, work, anything we do, with our intention, with our desire, we can make it spiritual food for Jesus. And that's the golden rule. When we desire, God does it all. So desire as much as you want, and he will do everything, and he will make them realized.
Thank you, sister. Actually, that passage in reflection brings us into step or day number 3 that our Blessed Mother helps us along the way. She states, we have to decide with a firm purpose to no longer give life to our human will. And that takes grace. And once we give our fiat, once we say, yes, Lord, I don't want to give life to my human will anymore, God takes over. We can't do this by ourselves, no matter how hard we try. God must intervene on this. And he does, but he waits for us to ask. I think someone said that this morning, one sister, ask. He wants us to ask for this gift. He wants to know we want it. And we do want it. Back to you, sisters.
Hello. So, yes, Jesus really wants us to keep on asking for this gift. As scripture says, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, and the door shall be opened to you. And Jesus loves it when we ask, because when we ask Jesus for something, it's that we trust in him. And then the passage I chose for today is from volume 11, August 28th, 1912, where Jesus tells Louisa about how it is love that transforms the soul in God, but it wants to find her emptied of everything. So during this Christmas season, it's really important to like cleanse our souls through the sacrament of confession, just like loving God above all, and to just empty ourselves of what doesn't belong to Jesus, because the more we empty ourselves, the more we allow God to fill us with his all. And even more than littleness, it's so important to realize our nothingness, because Our Lady, before the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she didn't even know that she was to be the mother of God. And then she actually, in Maria Volturta, you can read that she thought that she was like, she considered herself fortunate if she was even like chosen to be the servant of the mother of God. But then when she was chosen to be the mother of God, she was so humble. She gave her fiat and she said, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy will. And Our Lady is a great example of giving our fiat to God and just trusting him, even though we may not know all the little details. Continuing in my usual state, my always lovable Jesus came for just a little and told me, my daughter, the other virtues, as high and sublime as they may be, always cause the creature to be distinguished from her creator. Only love is what transforms the soul in God and makes her one with him. So, love alone is what triumphs over all human imperfections and consumes what prevents the soul from passing to take divine life in God. However, there cannot be true love if it does not receive life and nourishment from my will. So, it is my will that, united with love, forms the true transformation with me. That soul is in continuous contact with my power, sanctity, and all that I am. Therefore, she can say that she is another me. Everything is precious. Everything is sanctity for the soul. It can be said that even her breath or the contact with the ground that she treads is precious, is holy, because these are nothing other than effects of my will. So what really makes us most similar to Jesus is how much we love. And I think one of the Medjugorje visionaries once asked Our Lady, like, why she is so beautiful. And she replied, it's because she loves much. And the more we love God, the more that beautifies our souls. And even more, we can pray, yes, Jesus, help me to love you more. But even greater, we can say, Jesus, please help me to love you with your same love in the divine will. And continuing with the passage, if all knew my love and my will, they would stop leaning on themselves and even more on others. Human supports would end. Oh, how insignificant, painful, uncomfortable they would find them. All would lean only on my love, and since my love is most pure spirit and does not contain matter, they would feel so much at ease leaning within me and with the effects they want. So if we really knew how much God loved us, we would all die of joy. So it's also that in this life that we live on earth, God doesn't, for most of us, God doesn't like allow us to know how much he like really loves us, or else we would all die of joy. And he also wants us to just trust in him, because the more we love God, the more we trust in him. And Jesus continues telling Louisa, my daughter, love wants to find souls emptied of everything. Otherwise, it cannot clothe them with the garment of love. So if we don't empty ourselves of everything, then God can't fill us the way he wants. It's like with the water pitcher, for example. If the water pitcher is filled with dirt or other filthy things, then God can't pour clean water into it. So we have to empty our souls of what doesn't belong to God so he can fill us with his all. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Yeah, that was a perfect explanation of day or step number two, emptying ourselves of our will. It really is true. And, you know, step number four, day number four is from our Blessed Mother, never refuse God anything. And I think that's really important, too, especially on the small quizzes that he gives us, we'll call them the small tests, because God's going to prepare us for that big test that he gives us. And we have to pass this test. And, of course, step number five, as we're on that roll right now, is to triumph over the test and make a gift of our will back to God. So to succeed, after we give our fiat, we receive the grace from God, we accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, then we give it back to God as a gift. It's like, again, it's like that parent giving that four-year-old a gift to give to the mother or father. Of course, the four-year-old didn't go out shopping, doesn't have money of her own or his own. Well, maybe not. Maybe today they do. And that's exactly what God's doing. He's giving us something so precious in order to give this precious back to God. Like Sister Francisca said 8 months ago, this the divine will is the reciprocal of love. It really is. Back to you, sisters.
Yeah. As you said, empty ourselves of our will. I just thought, wow, it's no easy task, you know?
Absolutely not. That's why it's the martyrdom of martyrs, because it's constantly reminding us empty, empty, empty. And the moment you empty, you're filled again.
Yeah, exactly. And the thing is, to empty out, like Jacinta was saying, that water jug, like you have to see what the junk is in there. So you don't keep putting yeah. that same junk. I was thinking about, there's a lot of calcium in the water in Italy. I can't tell you like how many like coffee machines it's ruined and like boiler heater, hot water heaters, because it kind of gets stuck to the side and we didn't know what was wrong with it. And then we realized it was because it was getting all stuck with the calcium that was from the water. But if we didn't find out that it was the calcium from the water, we would have just kept putting the water in there. So eventually we got a water softener that took out all the calcium, you know, the divine will is our water softener. He's the one who takes
Well, you know, sister, that's like a lot of things in life. I mean, I really, not to get off the subject, but you know, that's why it's good to dust often. And if you don't think dusting often is good, go online and take a look at what a dust mite looks like. I mean, they look they're apparently harmless. They look like a monster. You would never want these things crawling around your bed or your couch. So dust often. It's a good thing. The more knowledge we have, the more value we put into other things. Again, go back to that gemologist that we talked about before the program. Where did the gemologist go
Sister
anyway?
Sister Gemma, our gemologist.
Yeah, so. She stepped away. Okay.
Yeah, right?
Oh, she's back now. Okay.
She's back. No, I feel like in order to empty ourselves of our will, to really receive the self-knowledge that God wants to give us, we have to have that humble confidence. You know, Jesus talks about it. Humility without confidence is false humility. And it's true. You know, it's very easy to know our nothingness. Very, very easy. You know, 5 minutes after waking up, the Lord showing me my nothingness.
Doesn't that initially sound like a paradox? Confidence and humility?
Yeah.
But again, the confidence breathes that humility, as Jesus explains to us, because what do we have to be boastful of? When we have the confidence and love and knowing of God and his Blessed Mother, we don't need to act differently. We can just be, again, silent, profound in prayer, all the other attributes that God wants to give us. Sorry to interrupt. Go.
No, that's okay. In fact, I wanted to read a passage from a book that my spiritual director recommended to me. It's called I Believe in Love. It's basically a retreat. It was written, I think, in the 30s by a Father Jean de Blay. I don't know if I pronounced that right. But it's all about the teachings and spirituality of Saint Therese, who really was a precursor to the divine will. And it was really an answer to prayer. So I was praying one day not that long ago and just, you know, feeling my nothingness. And I thought, Lord, how am I supposed to be happy in my nothingness? How are you supposed to be at peace in my nothingness? And I think for me, Saint Therese gave me that answer. So I'm just going to read a brief passage. And he's talking about, you know, what to do in those moments when we don't pass the test. What do we do in those moments where we feel weak? And he says, even a fall strengthens us if we repent of it. Since Jesus brings good out of evil, go to him as to a fountain of living water as many times as necessary. picking yourself up each time more humble and each time more overflowing with confident love. If you make each sin an occasion for you to kiss the wound of his heart with repentance and confidence, each sin will become a rung in the ladder by which you ascend in love. From misery to misery, we go from mercy to mercy. I have already told you how little Therese understood, lived, and expressed this doctrine, but I come back to her again, for truly she is the one who taught it. She took pleasure in recounting her infidelities in detail to Jesus, thinking, in her bold abandonment, to attract more fully, to gain a greater hold on the love of him who did not come to call the just but sinners. She wrote to her sister, Celine, "We would like to suffer generously, grandly, Celine, but what an illusion. We would like never to fall. What does it matter, my Jesus, if I fall every moment? It shows me my weakness, and it is a great gain for me. It shows you what I'm capable of, and then you will be more tempted to carry me in your arms. If you do not do so, it will be because it pleases you to see me on the ground. Celine, if you are willing to endure in peace the trial of not pleasing yourself, you will provide a sweet refuge to the Divine Master. It is true that you will suffer, since you will thus be dispossessed, but do not fear. The poorer you are, the more Jesus will love you." This passage was like balm for my soul. Because first of all, it really shoots an arrow into, you know, humility without confidence is not true humility. And it's true. It's self-love. It's wanting when we're not happy with falls, when we're not humble in our mistakes and our weaknesses, it's really self-love, because Jesus is there to welcome us back always, but we just suffer because, you know, we're worse than we think we are. It ruins the image of ourselves that we have in our head, or what we think we should be capable of. But everything, even our weaknesses and sinfulness, you know, brings us to closer union with Jesus. I think I'd heard Scott Hahn talk about, we have to fall forward. We're going to fall, you know, trying to live in the divine will, uncovering our self-will, you know, emptying our, you know, there are falls involved. There's trials, there's difficulties. But we have to learn to fall forward. And when we do fall, you know, Therese talks about sincere repentance. We have to have sincere repentance, that humility. But at the same time, using it as a means to grow in less trust of ourselves and greater confidence in God, and just letting those moments just bring us closer and closer to him. And just the last thing, I thought it could seem, you know, on the surface that, well, this is, you know, just an excuse for mediocrity. This is just, you know, an excuse that, you know, for not trying, but Saint Therese was considered, a pope called her the greatest saint of modern times. She became a canonized saint and a doctor of the church. So obviously this little way didn't lead her to mediocrity, you know, because a lot of times our shame and our staying in the mud after a fall just leads us to further sin. But after, you know, our weaknesses and our falls that, you know, we discover more and more every day, you know, and the closer we get to God, the more we do see our miseries, because to live in the divine will, we have to be nothing, not even a little of something. We have to be nothing. So, you know, that onion has to be totally peeled. And like you said, Peter, when you peel an onion, there's tears involved. But sure. Rather than staying in the mud and instead throwing ourselves in the arms of Jesus, it's actually a remedy for our sinfulness. You know, feeling his love, being filled with his love and mercy, you know, that's the remedy for our sinfulness. And we find ourselves, you know, sinning less and less, falling less and less, and loving more and more. So yeah, definitely as we're on this journey, you know, when we do have falls, just we have to make sure we fall forward and use that fall to deepen our union with Jesus, because he's always there, ready to pick us up, ready to welcome us back into his arms.
I never heard that phrase, fall forward. It's so true too, because if we're talking about that, you know, where the church takes two steps forward, one step back. If you fall forward, you're taking those two steps without even stepping. So you're actually saving some strength. So, you know, falling forward, I think, is a good thing. And again, it allows us to that opportunity to pick ourselves up, which God explained and exemplified three times in his humanity. Well, we're going to end with day six, I guess. The timing is pretty good. Day six, step six is, quote, this again, this is from our Blessed Mother. Once the divine will is reigning in your soul, you take possession of all divine properties. You will have divine strength and power. All things will be converted into sanctity, converted into love, and converted into divine beauty. All beautiful, all holy, all pure is our mother. End quote. And if we've forgotten, our catechism states, Article 507, quote, at once Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the church. End quote. The patronage of Radio Maria, the patronage of the School of Mary. We're so blessed. Please remember Radio Maria. Remember God. Remember the six steps. Remember to be nothing so that he can make us everything. God bless you. Be nice to one another. We've all we got. Thank you. Ciao.